Welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
I would invite you to open your copy of the Word of God this morning to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 23 and down through the chapter 17 and verse 1. We're going to start a brand new sermon series this morning on the life of Elijah, entitled Elijah, How God Uses an Ordinary Man. Last Sunday, we concluded our series on Easter, A Different Perspective. We looked at what difference did the cross make for you from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And we looked at four ways that the cross made the difference for us. Number one, the cross made the difference for us in that we have two birthdays. We have a spiritual birthday as well as a physical one. Number two, the cross made for us a difference in that it made for us a call to live by love. Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you. And the greatest example of love is that Christ laid down his life for us. Number three, the cross made for us triumph over every obstacle. There is nothing that Jesus did not accomplish on the cross. No sin that he did not defeat. No temptation he did not save us from. And there's two great things about our faith. Number one, success is sure. Scripture says that God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, not only over sin and over death, but also over everything that we face in this life. And that our success is sure because of our Savior. And we ended with the cross made the difference for us because of the Holy Spirit's witness. If Jesus had not loved you, he never would have died for you. If he had not loved you, he never would have suffered on the cross and offered you eternal life. Without the cross, where would you be? The cross offers the power of choice to each and every one of us, just like the two thieves that hung on the cross that made a decision, and each their own decision. Just like them, each and every one of us has a choice. What are we going to do with the cross of Jesus Christ? You should be in 1 Kings chapter 16 by now. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse 28? Would you join me in standing today, if you're able, for the public reading of Scripture? 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse 28. You follow along in your copy of Scripture. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginah, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni and the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. And in the 31st year of Asa, the king of Judah, Omri became the king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he brought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. And Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all those who were before him. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts that Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his place. You may be seated. This morning we're going to begin to look at the life of Elijah. However, before you get too far into the life of Elijah, you have to look at the nation of Israel. You have to understand, what was Israel like at the time of Elijah? Who were the kings of Israel? What was going on? Where were the people at spiritually? And as I study this in preparation for preaching this new series, it's become apparent to me that there are a lot of similarities today with the world in which we live and the state of Israel that we just read about. A lot of similarities. Similarities in where leadership has been. Similarities in where people are at. Similarities in what's going on in the nation in which we live. God used the prophet Elijah to do some very remarkable things that we're going to see in the coming weeks. But yet he was an ordinary man. He was a man that was just like us. He was a man that we would do well to model after. A man that Scripture says inquired of the Lord often. A man that had a very avid prayer life. He was a man that was obedient to God. When God said go, he went. When God said to do something, he went. He was a man that was in touch with the Lord. And with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask his blessing as we go further in our study of his word. Father, how thankful you are this morning for the privilege that we have to study the word of God. How thankful you are for the Old Testament and the stories and the accounts of Scripture that we read. Father, as we begin this series on the life of Elijah this morning, Father, may you help us to be reminded that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. But yet the reason that we think that Elijah was different was because he was, and that his walk with the Lord was something far deeper than many of us have. He was a man that was consecrated unto the Lord, a man that sought the Lord's direction in every step of his life. So, Father, would you help us as we study his life? Would you help us to see some things this morning as we begin our study? Similarities between the world in which we live and the state of Israel and the time in which we just read. Father, would you help us to be like Elijah? Would you help us to be a testimony in the world in which we live? A world that so oftentimes chooses to worship anything and everything other than God himself. And may we be like Elijah. May we be a testimony to the people that are around us. Father, would you hide your servant behind the cross today, and may the word of God go forward in power. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is entitled, Elijah Meets the King. Elijah Meets the King. The pages of our Bible, they're filled with accounts of men who seem larger than life at times. Larger than life. Men like Moses. Men like David. Men like Daniel. Men like Joshua. And the list could go on and on. Men that seem larger than life. And they all seem to be men that are so far above our own experiences of life. Yet we forget they were just men. They were just human men. But the difference between them and the difference between us is the level of commitment that they had to the Lord. The men that we read in Scripture, these men that I just mentioned, they were men that had an active spiritual walk with the Lord. It wasn't a Sunday thing. It wasn't a Sunday-Wednesday thing. It was a 24/7 thing. They sought to live for the Lord. They sought to be an example to everyone that they came into contact with. They were men that had given themselves 100% completely to the Lord and whatever He would have them to do. And so when we come to Scripture and we read about them, we need to understand the biggest difference between you and I is the level of commitment. How committed are you to the Lord? How completely given over to the Lord are you? You come to 1 Kings chapter 1. Which we're not going to read this morning. And you read about Israel, and we just read these verses here, and I want to read verses 29 through 34, so follow along in your copy of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I want you to underline this phrase. More so than all who were before him. He did more evil than all of those that were before him. All of the kings. You keep reading. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. There's another phrase you might want to underline. The son of Nebat. That he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up the altar for Baal and the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. And notice this phrase, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. My father always taught me, if you're going to do something, go big, go bold. But when it comes to making God mad and upset and provoking his anger, that's not something you want to do. And it records in Scripture for us, this is what Ahab did. Verse 34, in the days of Hiel of Bethel built Jericho and laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. What a horrible thing. His baby was the foundation upon which they built. Notice the rest of this. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which had been spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And we read verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. You come to 1 Kings. And you come to verse 1, and it's the first time you read about the man that we're going to study by the name of Elijah. We feel as though he steps into the scene, and our natural reaction, as it is oftentimes in Scripture, is to go back. Did we miss him? Was there some verse about Elijah previous? Like some of you are doing this morning in your Bible, you're looking for Elijah prior. There is no verse on Elijah prior. Elijah just pops in on the scene. He's not introduced sooner. There's nothing there. And the little bit of information that we have about him is significant. It mentions here, the name Elijah means my God is Jehovah. When your parents named you, hopefully they gave you a name that has significance. My parents not only taught me what my name was, but the significance of my name. The name Joshua means the Lord is my salvation. The name Elijah means Jehovah is God. My God is Jehovah. He had a powerful name. The Tishbite refers to his birthplace. That was a northern place in Galilee. In 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, we read that he's described as a hairy man. And he's girt about with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the description here that aptly describes him as a true product of that region. They were rough people. The only person in all of Scripture that we could compare him to was John the Baptist. But this is Elijah. His birthplace was also away from the religious centers of the day that we just read about in these verses. He was far removed from these things. And praise God for that. Because it plays a big role in his ministry going forward. The young Elijah was not influenced by those places of worship. But all that we just read in our scriptures, it happened so fast in Elijah's day. All of it did. Elijah was a man who took a stand for the Lord. He confronted the ungodliness that was around him, and he showed by example and by words what it meant to live for the one true God, Jehovah. I could just be done this morning and leave it at that. My challenge to you is to strive to be like Elijah. Confront the ungodliness around you. And by example, by words, show that you are truly a child of God. Elijah lived in a day and age where there was so much ungodliness. You read here in these verses that it started with the leadership and it came on down. It said that king after king after king after king put idolatry first and foremost. King after king after king offended, provoked the Lord to anger. These were dark days in Israel's history. Then you read about the king that we're going to study that is there at the time of Elijah, and his name is Ahab. And Scripture says of Ahab, he's the number one worst king in all of Israel's history. He did more than all before him. And this is the ministry of Elijah. The passage that you just read, this passage is just 50 years. 50 years since the reigns of David and Solomon. 50 years has transpired, that's all. But in 50 years, you've gone from what Scripture defines as a man that loved God, a man after God's own heart, a man that Scripture says by the name of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, to men in positions of authority that did nothing but provoke the anger and righteous anger of God. What a transition in 50 years. A lot can happen in 50 years, can't it? Think back 50 years from today. Where was the world? What happened in the 1960s? 50 years ago, what happened? You think about all the change. A lot can happen in 50 years, good or bad. Israel took a turn for the worst. The days of Solomon, the days of David, that was Israel's golden age. If you were to go back and you study history, the two kings in all of Israel's history that stand out are Solomon and David. They're the good kings. They did more good than all of the kings combined. But Israel had a lot of bad kings. And so here we are 50 years later. You have one of the most miserable and wicked kings the nation had ever known. And you have the man, Elijah, who confronts him. We just read in verse 1 of chapter 17. I don't know about you. Confrontation is not something that I like. Maybe you're the same way. You don't like confrontation. Can you imagine going to the most wicked king of all the nation of Israel and telling him, you're wrong? More importantly, God's going to bring judgment upon you and expect to walk out of there alive. But that was what he did. I want to share with you this morning what the Bible has to say about this prophet. Then we're going to look at specifically three parts to understanding Elijah and his ministry. I want to share with you some things about Elijah the prophet from Scripture. These are not things that are comprehensive things, but this is what the Word of God says about him in different passages other than what we're going to be studying. Elijah is considered to be a major prophet of God, even though he did not write one book of the Bible. Nowhere in Scripture does it record the book of Elijah. But yet he was a prophet of God. In fact, he doesn't have a wonderful book named after him like Jeremiah or like Isaiah. But yet he was one of God's prophets. He wasn't like one of the gospel writers like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But yet God used Elijah. And yet Elijah has a unique position in the plan of God. And there's four specific things that are mentioned about him in Scripture. If you were to go with me to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11 this morning, you would read the story of Elijah as he is caught up together to be with God. And it says in that passage, he's one of the two men in the Old Testament who were told did not have to die. One is the name Enoch. Enoch walked with God and God took him, Scripture says. Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. What a way to go! What a way to go! In a whirlwind. And you recall the passage as Elisha was there with him. We read in Genesis 5 and verse 4 what I mentioned about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So Elijah was certainly unique in that regard. Not very many people can say they've escaped death. But by the grace of God, Elijah did. He did not have to die. Scripture records for us. He did not die. Number two, he appeared at the transfiguration of Jesus. He appeared at the transfiguration of Jesus. If you were to go to Luke chapter 9 this morning and look at verses 28 through 37, you have the account of Elijah and Moses who appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when his disciples were there. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. In fact, many people, if you were to ask them about the end days of the book of the Revelation, the two that are mentioned specifically there, many people feel are Moses and Elijah. After all, the law and the prophets appeared to the people for salvation, but Jesus was the one that accomplished it. It says that these two spoke about Jesus' departure in verse 31. Peter wanted to build them three tabernacles, you recall. He says, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it seemed as though he wanted to prolong their stay because he didn't understand the significance of why they came. It's like Peter is putting Jesus on their level. And in his mind, this was something great. And then a voice out of heaven came. He recalled, this is my beloved son, hear him. And it was like God saying, Jesus is my son. He is the Messiah. Moses and Elijah, they preached to prepare people for his coming. They were witnesses and prophets of him. So not only did Elijah not die, but he also appeared to them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Number three, Elijah was very important to the Jews. Very important to the Jews. In fact, when Jesus asked the disciples, specifically in Matthew 16 and verse 14, he said, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And it tells us that Elijah played a major role in the thinking of people because in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. People said, Elijah. That was what they answered. Elijah was very important in Israel's thinking. He was very important to the Jews. Elijah played a major role in God's plan, not only during the times of his own ministry, but in the New Testament as well. So he was very important to the Jews. Number four, he was a common man that was used of God. Elijah is also mentioned in the book of James. He is an example of a common man that was used by God. James 5, verses 16 through 18. We know those verses. Confess your trespasses to one another. And pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. There's a couple things I want to point out here. First, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Effective and fervent simply means that he was sincere and he was consistent. Elijah was a man of prayer. And praise God, we ought to be men and women of prayer. We ought to be men and women of prayer. The word that he was righteous, it simply means that he was right with God. If I asked you this morning, are you right with God, what would you tell me? He was a man that sought to stay right before God. In other words, he was sincere. He was a child of God. He had the same privileges we do. He had open access to the throne of God. And prayer comes as a part of true fellowship with God. It says that he was a man of like passions, which simply means he wrestled with the same sins that you and I have. All of these men in Scripture, David, Daniel, Moses, they weren't sinless. They were still sinners. And by the grace of God, God used them. They weren't perfect people. It says here that Elijah was a man with passions like us. Another version of Scripture says this: Elijah was a human being with a nature like we have. He was a sinner, saved by the grace of God, but God used him. When you read in verse 17 where it says he prayed earnestly, literally in the Greek it means this: he prayed in prayer. It's a common Semitic idiom for expressing emphasis. We say this or see the same thing in Luke 22 and verse 15. Jesus spoke to his disciples at the Last Supper and said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And here he was emphasizing his desire. So in spite of any problem that Elijah faced, he was sincere in prayer. Those are just four things from Scripture about Elijah that aren't in our text. To give you an understanding of who this man was, so let's jump into this. Three parts to understanding Elijah and his ministry. I want you to understand the times of the prophet. Point number one. Understand the times of the prophet. Oftentimes, we don't understand the time frame of things, do we? We don't understand the time frame. It's interesting today, if you ask young people, what is a newspaper? They look at you kind of bizarre. What's a newspaper? In fact, I read the other day of somebody that had to explain to their kid what a newspaper was, and even after they explained it, the kid still didn't have an idea what it was. The context in which we live today is not a generation of newspapers. At one time it was. Everyone read the paper. But times change. The times in the Old Testament you have to understand because it gives you a context of Elijah's ministry. There is no prophet that's mentioned between Baasha and Ahab. No prophet at all. In all of those verses that we just read, there was a period of 12 years when Elah, Zimri, and Omri were kings. We read in 1 Kings 16 and verse 8 that Elah began to reign, and that lasted for 2 years. When one night, verse 9 tells us of chapter 16 that he was drinking himself drunk, Zimri, the captain, came of the chariots into the palace, and he murders him. Then Israel made Omri, the one who was the captain of the army, they made him king, and he led the people against Zimri. And Zimri only lasted 7 days. And verse 18 tells us that Zimri went into the palace of the king's house, and he set it on fire, and he killed himself. I guess that's his way of saying, if I can't have the palace for myself, then nobody's going to have it. Then Omri became king, and he defeated Tibni, and his reign is described for us in verse 25, where it says, Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. So he died. And just when the people probably thought, good riddance, we're finally away from all of these bad kings, onto the scene pops Ahab. And Ahab, we record in Scripture, Ahab takes his place. In verse 31 we read, Ahab was more wicked than his father. I would hope someday it can be said of me that I strive to be more righteous than my father, not worse than my father. What a thing to have said at your funeral. He was the most wicked person I've ever met in my entire life. But he was. And Scripture records that. What a horrible thing to have said, but it's true. It says in verse 31 that as if that wasn't bad enough, he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And it says that he took for himself a wife named Jezebel, a lovely lady. Good, godly Christian lady that went to church every week to kill Christians. She was not a child of God. And you read the things later on, and we'll see this about Jezebel. As much as Ahab was the king, Jezebel pulled the strings, and Ahab did whatever Jezebel said. He was the puppet which she controlled. Wicked man. You read in verses 31 through 33, and you have a list of idolatrous activity that he did. First, he served Baal, and he set up an altar for him to be worshipped in Samaria. Scripture says in the book of Exodus, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we have a God who's a righteous God, amen? We have a God who does not take delight when we worship anything other than him. And for the children of Israel to worship Baal, it was like a slap in the face to an almighty God. He set up an altar. He made a grove, which we're like, what's the big deal with a grove? Why is that a problem? We have groves all over Iowa. It's not the kind of grove you're thinking. The word grove here, it refers to a place of immorality. It was a place where there was more provoking of the Lord to anger that took place here. You read in verse 34. We read in just the days of Hiel built Jericho, and he laid the foundation with the body of his firstborn. Can you imagine? Taking a brand new baby and laying the foundation of a building upon that. Says of the other baby, they laid the gates. He was the foundation of the gates. What a horrible thing. These people were so calloused in nature, they did not understand. And we say, how could they be so oblivious to what God was doing? Look around you at the world today. How can people be so oblivious to what God is doing? Amen? How can they be so oblivious? How can people that once 50 years ago loved God, how can they be over here today where the church and the Bible and the things of God are of no importance? Can I tell you, it starts with leadership and leadership on down. This is the time of the prophet. Needless to say, the worship of Jehovah, it had lost its prevalence in the land. The same could be said today in the world in which we live. Worshipping God on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, it take a back seat to everything else in life, to sports, to entertainment, to worshiping ourselves. The greatest idol that we serve today is ourself. How do I feel? What do I want? What will make me feel better? Folks, that's the same thing that got the children of Israel in trouble in the days of Elijah. They forgot about God. And God basically said, that's enough. And on the scene steps Elijah. If we could say that David was the measure of the good king, then Jeroboam was the standard for plumbing to the depths of sin, to which a king could go and lead the people behind him. Knowing who Jeroboam is a key to understanding how wicked Ahab was. We're told that the Jews went up to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship God. They did this according to law. In order to get the people to stop this, he had to change a few things. Jeroboam did. First, he changed the place of worship. He built 2 temples instead of 1 for the people's convenience. One was in Dan in the north, the other was at Bethel in the extreme south. And at both of these, he placed a golden calf, which was contrary to the word of God and what it said about worship. So it changed the means of worship. He changed the dates of the feast so the people would stop going up to Jerusalem. Rather than going at the times that God ordered, they used to do everything different. To top it all off, he got rid of the priesthood and he put anyone in charge of the temple who would pay to be a priest. If you wanted to be a priest, all it was based upon was what was in your wallet. Anybody that wanted to be a priest, if you could pay the right price, you could become a priest, and you can imagine what happened. Reminds me of the Middle Ages. when it was prestigious for every family to have somebody go in and study for the priesthood. For a while, they sent the best that they had. And then rather than send the smartest and the most successful of their number, they then began to send the dumbest and the most useless people for the ministry of the priesthood. And that's what happened in the days of Israel. So Jerem introduced calf worship. And the purpose was to dilute Judaism. Basically, he was saying this, do this and do your own worship. Let them exist side by side. And now Baal worship was introduced. And what they said was this, do this or die. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4 tells us there were prophets that were cut off by Jezebel, and it simply means she killed them. So history tells us that Samuel had fought against Baal worship. David had gotten rid of it completely. Praise God! But you know what? 50 years later, it was back, and it was back worse than it ever was before the days of David. All of Israel had been touched by Baal worship. And there are similarities today. At one time, Christianity was considered to be everyone's religion. It was socially acceptable. You wouldn't have a picnic in the park without having someone pray and thank God for food. You wouldn't hear of a political rally that would begin without prayer. But things have changed, haven't they? The talk was, you can have your religion, and all everyone else wants is toleration. Do what you want, but don't stop us from doing what we want, could be well said of what was taking place in Israel. So Jeroboam was wicked. Omni was more wicked than him, and Ahab took the cake. It says he married Jezebel, and she was a person who was 10 times more wicked than he was. What a couple! Can you imagine? Your husband's the worst person in all of Israel's history, and you are 10 times worse than him! I guess that does prove for us the fact that women are better than men at everything. But that's what it says about her. And in most of these political marriages, you never hear of the wife anymore. But certainly that doesn't happen here. Someone has said that Jezebel spent the first half of her day putting war paint on and the other half on the warpath. She was wickedness personified. And I believe that God can use a strong woman to influence her husband and her family away from God. It's very true in what happened here. Their marriage was a political alliance which had far-reaching religious consequences. Her father's name was Ethbaal. He was the king of the Sidonians and the priest of Ashtaroth. Knowing her family, we could say that she was just doing what she'd always been doing. She built a temple for the worship of Astarte in the neighborhood of Jezreel. She supported 450 prophets from her very own pocket. She brought Baal worship with her, and together she and Ahab built a temple for Baal worship. 2 Kings 10 and verse 21 tells us that it was large enough to accommodate large crowds. Planting a grove sounds nice, but it was not the kind of garden to relax in. It was a place of immorality, male and female prostitutes, not a nice place. Not a place that God would approve of. Two things about Jezebel. She was religious with a do-your-own kind of thing religion. And how many people are there like that today? I do what I want, and yeah, some of it's for God, some of it's not, but you worship God on your terms. I'll come to church when I feel like it, not when God says I should. What does that sound like today? You have the religion of, I'll lift up the window, and if it's nice, I'll go. If not, I'll stay home. That was Jezebel. He did more than all before him to provoke the Lord. Chapter 16 ends, and we have complete and total acceptance of idolatry. Ahab thought so, Jezebel thought so, the false prophets thought so, and so did the scattered remnants of the hidden disciples. The only thing was, they had forgotten about God. But he didn't forget about them. Praise God for that. God's grace always pursues us. God always has the final word. And so this was the setting and the arrival of Elijah that we read in verse 1 of chapter 17. And let's jump into this. The role of the prophet. Elijah is compared. Point number 2. The role of the prophet. Elijah is compared by so many with good reason to John the Baptist. He was hairy and he was a little different. You think about this. Both introductions of the men, they open with the description of who's in charge of the palace. You read about John the Baptist, it was Herod. You read about Elijah, it's Ahab. Both of them open with who it was that was in the palace as each of them arrived from the desert. When you think about them, you get the feeling that the whole entire world is a black, dark, blue tuxedo. And here is John the Baptist and Elijah and their brown pairs of shoes, and they just don't go together. They stand out. It's what Elijah and John were like. They didn't fit into the world around them, and no one cared. Neither one of them cared about that. They were square pegs in a round hole. They didn't fit. That's what made them unique. That's what made them stand out. We might look at them and say they're just a little too weird for our liking. But you know, the problem is with us. The problem is that we've become a little bit too much like the world. Are you a square peg or are you a round peg? You think about this. I was reading an article in a magazine in which they interviewed a Bible school professor, and he said this: poll after poll shows that evangelicals live just like the world. And the Bible tells us that those who come to faith in Christ, they're supposed to be radically transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what change is there if it's not seen? There's no difference. That was the world that both Elijah and John had been sent to minister in. Both of them were independent of the apostate religious system. Neither one of them would be looking for positions in the denominational headquarters. So these men, they weren't looking for social acceptance. They came to do the will of God. Neither Elijah nor John would be popular preachers today. They would not be the John Piper. They would not be the John MacArthur. They wouldn't be popular men. But their message was that God hates sin, and especially in those that claim to be His people. And God's people ought to hate sin. Amen? But they ought to love the sinner, just like God does. And that was the message that they preached. We focus so much on the love of God that made God look like a wimp. Because who's going, this God, this love of God that we emphasize, it makes God look like a wimp who's going to mope around heaven if everyone's not having a good time. Someone has said the clergy of today have made considerable progress. Today it's as difficult to get into hell as it was 100 years ago to get into heaven. You don't believe me, and you think I'm exaggerating, go to the Christian bookstore and see what the Church of God is reading today. You think we don't have idolatry, you need to think again. Philip Keller wrote, in the latter half of the 20th century, there has been in Christian circles an overwhelming emphasis placed upon the love of God. In its own way, this has done great good. But at the same time, there has been a pronounced tendency to set aside the past over the righteousness and justice of God. The net result is that some people think they can sin without consequences. There comes a point in time when no one can no longer be neutral towards sin, whether it's in his own town, his own family, or his own life. Elijah couldn't be neutral. John the Baptist couldn't be neutral. And I personally believe that we as Christians cannot be neutral about sin because it offends God. He hates it. He sent Jesus Christ to die for it. I believe Elijah shines so bright because of the darkness around him. James 5 and verse 17 says that he was an ordinary man, a man of like passions, just like you and I. He knew fear. I would be fearful going to Ahab. He knew loneliness. There was no one to go with him. He knew depression, ambition, lust, and everything else that we wrestle with. But Elijah knew what it was to have problems. But he also knew what it was to walk with God. In our own lives, I think if we spent more time working our walk with God and less time telling ourselves that we'll never get past the problems of our sin in our life, we would live in a brighter world today. Because how often do we ponder our sin and I'll never get victory. The point is, it doesn't start with us getting victory. It starts with God and our walk with Him. And Elijah sought to be a light in that world. Reminds me of John Knox, the Scottish preacher who was approaching the throne of Mary the Queen of the Scots, otherwise known as Bloody Mary. And someone said, "She's in a bad mood. You had better come back another time." To which John Knox replied, "Why should I fear a queen when I spent 4 hours in the presence of an almighty God?" You see, Elijah was bold because he knew he spoke for God. We need to get to point number three, the message of the prophet. You ever have an important message you just can't wait to tell anybody? The message that Elijah brought to Ahab wasn't a good message. In fact, we read it in verse number 1. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there's not going to be a drop of rain for these years except at my word." 3 years and 6 months without any rain, there wasn't a lot alive. Without water, things die. They burn up. To understand the message of the prophet, one must understand the problem. They had a religion that was merely social. It was all appearance and form, but it lacked reality. I trust that today, as we come into the house of God to worship Him, it's not all appearances. That there is a real, genuine relationship that you have with God Himself. A desire to grow. We don't come here for social. We don't come here for the sake of what will other people think. We come to church today to worship God. Because God is a reality, and He's real, and He's alive today. Amen? We come for that purpose. Isaiah would later say, "They worshipped with their lips, but their hearts were far from God." May that not be true of the church of God today. They had a religion without a relationship. It's like the girl who turned 30 and decided that it was time to get married. She bought a ring, she ordered some flowers, she booked a church, she rented an apartment, she bought some furniture. She was all ready, but there was something missing. No groom. You see, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's meaningless. Religion is meaningless without a relationship with Christ. Elijah was speaking to secure, prosperous people who would say, "We go to God's house on Sunday, but He doesn't come to ours Monday through Saturday." The message. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." His message started with this: God, Almighty Jehovah, is alive. Even in the midst of all of this idolatry, all of these dead gods that can't do anything for you, Elijah says, "My God, Jehovah, is alive." Amen? Even though you act like He's not, you're about to find out the truth that He is alive and well. We tend to forget about God and everything once in a while. A car goes by with a bumper sticker that wakes us up. And I've seen a few like this: "God's not dead, I spoke with Him this morning." Or maybe, "My God's not dead, sorry to hear about yours." Or maybe my favorite is this: "Tithe if you love Jesus, because any..."
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.